And at this time, our junior church is dismissed. So if you're, kindergarten through third grade, as they head towards their place, we're going to begin our message. The message this morning is going to be given towards both moms and dads this morning. And I want to begin by making a statement and then ask you if you agree or disagree, whether you believe it's true or false. And here's the statement. Times have changed and not always for the better. True or false? I would say that that would be true. Times have changed, but not always for the better. I came across this statement last week that illustrates the point. One evening, a grandson was talking to his grandfather about current events. The grandson asked his grandfather what he thought about all of the shootings at schools and the computer age and just things in general. The granddad replied, "Well, let me think a minute. I was born before television, penicillin, polio shots, frozen food, copy machines, contact lenses, frisbees, and the pill. There was no radar, credit cards, laser beams, ballpoint pens, or bank machines. No one had invented pantyhose, air conditioners, dishwashers, clothes dryers. See, what we did is we hung them outside to be dried. And man hadn't yet walked on the moon, that's for sure. If you had a telephone, all of your calls came over what they called a party line. All the neighbors could listen in on everybody else. And so could you. That was a common occurrence. How else could you get the local news? Your grandmother and I got married first and then lived together. Every family had a father and a mother. Until I was 25, I called every person older than I, sir or ma'am. And even after I turned 25. We were before computer dating, dual careers, daycare centers, gay rights, and group therapy. Our lives were governed by the Ten Commandments, good judgment, and common sense. In church, in school, and at home, we were taught the difference between right and wrong, and to stand up and take responsibility for our actions. Serving the country was a privilege, whether as a soldier in the military or non-combatant in civilian service. Both were honorable. Even living in this country was considered a big privilege, something really special. Many of us, but almost certainly our parents or our grandparents, had come here from somewhere else. We thought fast food was what Catholics and Anglicans did during Lent. Having a meaningful relationship meant getting along with your cousins. Time sharing meant time the family spent together in the evenings and weekends, not purchasing condominiums. We never heard of FM radios, tape decks, or even 8-track player CDs, videos, electric typewriters, DVDs, yogurt, PCs, or fellas wearing earrings who were not in storybook pirates. If you saw anything with Made in Japan on it, it was junk. We listened to the big bands on the record player and Jack Benny and the Prime Minister's speeches on the wireless or the radios. And I don't remember any kid ever blowing his brains out listening to Tommy Dorsey or Guy Lombardo. The term making out referred to how you did on your school exam. KFC, Subway, McDonald's, Taco Bell, and instant coffee were unheard of in my day. We had 5- and 10-cent stores where you could actually buy things for 5 and 10 cents. Ice cream cones, phone calls, rides on a streetcar, and a Pepsi. Diet Pepsis didn't exist. They were all about 5 cents. You could buy a much longed-for Chevy coupe for $600 and be the coolest dude on the block, but who could afford it? Too bad, because gas was only 11 cents a gallon. Yes, in my day, grass was mowed, Coke was soda, or a soft drink, pot was something your mother cooked in, and rock music was your grandmother's lullaby. Aides were helpers in the school headmaster's office. Chip meant a piece of wood. Hardware was found in a hardware store, and software wasn't even a word. And we actually believed that a lady needed a husband to have a baby. No wonder people sometimes call us old-fashioned and confused and say there is a generation gap. And how old do you think I am? Answer, I'm only 68 years old. After I read that story, I was reminded of a song that I heard 6-7 years ago now. It's a secular song. We're going to play it in just a second here. But if it bugs you, don't worry. You'll be bugged for 4 minutes. But it illustrates the point that I'm making in my introduction, and it's called Grandpa, Tell Me About the Good Old Days.
Crazy. Grandpa, take me back to yesterday, when the line between right and wrong didn't seem so hazy. Lovers really fall in love to stay, stand beside each other, come what may. Promise really something people kept, not just something they would say. Families really bow their heads to pray. Daddies really never go. Tell me about the good old days. Grandpa, everything is changing fast, we call progress, but I just don't know. And Grandpa, let's wander back into the past, then paint me the picture of long ago. Lovers really fall in love to stay, stand beside each other, come what may. Promise really something people kept, not just something they would say and then forget. Families really bow their heads to pray, daddies really never go. About the good old days.
Times have changed, but not always for the better, making it even more difficult to raise kids today than it was before. Kids are exposed to things they should never see, know, or hear, or experience, but they're exposed to them today. Because of the way things are, Dr. James Dobson said this, quote, "We must make the salvation of our children our number one priority. Nothing else is more important." And because of the way things are today, gradually becoming worse and worse, parenting God's way is much more important than ever. And with all that in mind, as far as introduction goes, Proverbs 22:6 says this. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Let's bow in prayer. Father, may these words bless our hearts this day. May they encourage our faith. May they challenge our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proverbs 22:6 is a wonderful, insightful statement. Yet it has been misunderstood and misapplied in a lot of different ways. And we're going to look at this. We're going to consider the parenting principle number one this morning, and then parental principle number two next week. But this particular statement, to help you, and it really helped me with this statement, is to understand that it's not a promise, but it's a biblical principle, and there is a difference between those two things. David Jeremiah, in his book Parenting Myths, wrote this. He said, "This is not an absolute guarantee. That is, a child who's brought up in the church, that he will choose to walk with God in his life." Unquote. Charles Swindoll would agree with David Jeremiah. Charles Swindoll says this, quote, "We all know of children who were taken to Sunday school and church from an early age. They were taught Bible verses, the Ten Commandments, and a few prayers to be used at mealtime or at bedtime and in case of emergency. They may have even went to a Christian school and Christian camp every summer. And after they left home, they split the scene and ran. And they never stopped running. In fact," Swindoll says, quote, "they didn't return to the Lord even when they grew older. Some, in fact, died while running from Him." Unquote. So this is a principle and not a promise, a biblical principle. And so what does this statement tell us? What is the meaning of Proverbs 22, verse 6? How should we understand it? And so we're going to kind of take it apart these next couple of weeks. And so, number one, parenting principle number one, train them according to their bent, not yours. Principle number one, train them according to their bent, not yours. Train up a child in the way. Notice the little word way there in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Often as parents we think, I'm going to train him up in my way, the way I want him to go, the way I think he should go. And so what happens is we become guilty of pushing them in a certain direction. And that direction may or may not be their way. Guys are often more guilty of doing that. You get a son. You like hunting and fishing. You're kind of an outdoor kind of guy. And maybe you push your son in that direction, but maybe that's not where his gifts and talents and interests lie. But he'll go that direction to please you in doing that. And so we need to take the time to know our children, to understand them. My New American Standard Ryrie Study Bible has a footnote on Proverbs 22, verse 6. And it says, "Train up a child according to," and this is, they said it should say this literally, "his way," not just the way. but his way. And I added, not your way, or even my way. So we're to train them up according to the individuality of the child. See, the word way there in Proverbs 22, verse 6, where it says training up a child in his way. To do that, you must get to know them. And to do that, you've got to spend time with them. You've got to get together and be together. And you've got a purpose to want to know who they are and what their gifts and talents are. The Hebrew word translated way is also found in Psalm chapter 11, verse 2, where it describes the bending of a bow. And it says this in Psalm 11, 2, "For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart." That little phrase, bend their bow, the word bend in that phrase comes from the word translated as way in Proverbs 22, verse 6. So Proverbs 22, verse 6 could say something like this: train up a child according to the way they are bent. And to do that, to train up a child in the way that he's already been bent by God when he was born, you've got to keep two things in mind to do that. Number one, first, you have to know the bent of their lives. The bent of their lives is very unique and individual in its character. I really like the way the Amplified Bible says it. It says this, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Now notice what it says next. And in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're to train them up in keeping with their individual gifts and talents and bents in life. Dr. Joe Temple said this, quote, "Do not think of your child as a piece of clay that you can mold any way that you want. Rather, think of him as a bow already bent in a certain direction." It's important to know that if, as a parent, we choose to push them in the way we think they ought to go, and you haven't understood that bent correctly, what will happen to them is that they will become frustrated, unhappy, and you may even break them. The bow might even break. So what he's saying in our child training responsibilities, we need to be careful and we need to be knowledgeable of each individual child that we have. There's something else other than they have individual character traits or talents or gifts or interests. And they will even differ within a family. You know, they're not the same. You don't have to look very far in the Bible to see that. I mean, look how different Esau and Jacob were. Esau loved the outdoors. Jacob wanted to be in the kitchen. Was either of them wrong? No. But because Dad was an outdoor guy, he favored Esau. And so he naturally was bent towards that son. He favored, not on purpose, but he favored that side, that son, because they had the same interests and likes and bent in life. And as a result, he inadvertently neglected the other son who was not like him. And we as parents, especially guys, we need to be very careful when it comes to that, because it is just normal and natural to lean towards the one that's like you, whether it be a daughter or son. And then often what happens is the other one gets neglected and hurt because of that. Well, in case you haven't noticed yet, your children have another bent. They have a predetermined bent toward doing the wrong thing. predetermined bent to doing the wrong thing. And I was trying to say that in a way that was a little bit easy than just saying they're bent towards wickedness. Don't you like the other one a little bit better? Especially if you're cuddling that little one. But you need to understand that. And that's what the Bible teaches. It says this in Psalm 51 verse 5. Surely, David says, I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And then notice what he says in Psalm 58 verse 3. He said, even from birth, the wicked go astray. And from the womb, notice, they are wayward, spreading lies. David is saying, I was a liar from birth. I just hadn't had the opportunity to lie yet. That's what he said. The truth of these two verses is pretty easy to prove. We had four children. And we never had to sit down with one of them and teach him how to throw a temper tantrum, especially at the mall. And you have a kid that throws a temper tantrum in the mall. And here we were. This is the one I remember. It was my grandchild. And so here we are. Mom, my daughter, grandma and me. Little guy throwing an absolute... I mean, it was the greatest temper... If I taught a temper tantrum, man, this would have been it. Right in the mall. And do you know what happened? The people coming around, they started bad-mouthing Mom. Because the kid was throwing this temper tantrum. So what we did was, we just let him throw it. We stood there, let him go for it. When he realized it wasn't doing much good, he finally quit, and then we picked him up and we went on our way. But boy, did we get some dirty looks from people wondering why in the world, you know. And so the first thing that happens is you get judged and think you're a bad parent because your kid is throwing this absolute horrible temper tantrum. Grandpa didn't have to teach him how to do that. You know what? It just came natural. He just did what came natural, and the same thing is true of each one of us. We did not have to be taught to be selfish. We did not have to be taught to lie. It just kind of came natural for us to do those kind of things. Because the Bible says we were all sinful and wayward from birth. Why is it this way? It'd be cool if it wasn't. Wouldn't you like to have a child who didn't throw temper tantrums and didn't lie and wasn't selfish? Why is it this way? The reason it's this way is because when we were born, two things were true of each one of us. True of you, true of me, true of our children. No matter what age they are. Number one, the Bible says we inherited a sinful nature. This tells us that we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're already sinners from birth. We were born with a sinful nature. So that's why we sin. And it's not the other way around. It's our nature to lie and to be selfish and to throw temper tantrums. You could say it's kind of like in our DNA. And guys, you need to know, whenever your little one is bad, it's not mom's fault. Often we like to blame the mother for the child being a brat or throwing a temper tantrum. But you need to know it's not their fault, it's your fault. Because the sin nature that they have that causes them to be that way was passed on down to the child from you, from the father. Because Romans 5:12 says this. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, who's Adam, it didn't say one woman or Eve, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. sin entered the world through one man. And then add Romans 5:19, it says this, "For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous." This says we all have a sin nature. And that sin nature was passed on to you and me by old dad. You know, it also is true, I didn't get into this, but even the individual tendencies that he might have towards sin, the individual specific weaknesses and sins, also are passed down. That's why in the Bible you'll see, you know, the father was a deceptive liar, and then he has a son that grows up, and he's also a deceptive liar. We tend to also pass on those dominant sinful character traits also. Also, now you know why Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin. Because if he was not born of a virgin, and he was born the normal way, and through Joseph, then he would have inherited a sin nature. So he had to be born of a virgin. So he didn't get the sin nature. And so he lived a life without one. Do you ever think about that? If you were a mom and dad, what if Jesus was your kid? Whenever you got in a little tiff, you were always wrong. That would be very frustrating to get in a little argument and always be wrong. Of course, if you have a teenager, you're already always wrong. But anyways, how would you like to be James, his brother? The brother of Jesus? Jimmy, I wish you could be more like Jesus. Quit acting that way. The inherited tendency to sin was passed on from our fathers. So this, all this says is we all have a bent towards sin. Our children have a bent towards sin. When you get married to that perfect guy or that perfect gal, and then when you have children, to that long-awaited for little angel bundle, don't forget, that child has a bent towards sin. And if you don't see it right off the bat, because you might have one of those unusual kids that don't cry all night, whatever, you'll see it when they get two, that's for sure. This tells us that we all need help. We all need a Savior who will forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins, and who will create in us a pure heart. We need that. We need God to forgive us of our sins and create in us a pure heart. Our children need to be forgiven of their sins, and they need God to create in them a pure heart. Because they're born with a heart that the Bible says is not pure. A heart that is wicked. That is bent towards sin. And not only does the Bible teach us that we have a sin problem, that we need forgiveness and cleansing of all our sin, not only does it say that about us and our children, but the Bible also says we have a dead problem. And we need life. So there's two problems we all have. I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness of God. And so Jesus came and died on the cross, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood there's no forgiveness of sin. So Jesus came and died on the cross so you could be forgiven. He died as your substitute so you could be forgiven. That's cool. We needed that. But the second problem that we all have, that our children have, is that they are dead spiritually. They have a dead problem. And that's why Jesus had to rise from the dead on the third day. Not only did he prove that he has the power over death, but also it indicates to us that he can give us life. And that's what he offers. He offers us forgiveness of sins, and he offers us life. And that's what we need, because we are all spiritually dead in need of life. So our children, from birth, are in need of forgiveness of sins and cleansing of their sins, but they're also in need of spiritual life. Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Colossians 2:13 says the same thing. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ." This tells us what killed us. Sin killed us. And if we're born with a sin nature, then we're spiritually dead from birth. We see here. And so this says that your children and my grandchildren need two things. They need forgiveness of sins. They need to be cleansed of their sins. And they also need life, eternal life. And the Bible tells us when we trust Christ as Savior, both of those things happen. And in that order, I believe, because when we receive eternal life, life is God. Jesus said, "I am the truth and the life." And so receiving eternal life is receiving the Son, is the holy, pure Son of God living in us. But before He could come and live in us, giving us eternal life, first of all, He had to cleanse us. So He cleansed us of all sin, forgave us of our sins, and the Spirit of God came in, the Holy Spirit of God came in there. And so we're forgiven and we're cleansed of all sin. We need that. Your children need that. So when you were born both physically and soulishly alive. That's why you can experience both life and love. That's why you can touch the world with your senses. You're alive physically. That's also why you can love, because you're soulishly alive. But yet at the very same time when you were born, you are born spiritually dead, separated from God because of sin. Ephesians 2:1 says it was sin that killed you and me. And Scripture also says in Romans that all have what? Sin and come short of the glory of God. So that says we're all dead because we're all sinners. Let me illustrate this point this way. Let's say all of a sudden I fell down dead because of a heart problem. I'm preaching along up here going good and all of a sudden right on the floor. I thought, well, that'd be a cool time for me to do it, you know, preaching in the saddle right to the very end. And that'd be much better than some other deal, right? But what if that would happen? What would I need? What would be my need as a person who died of a heart issue of some sort? Two things I would need. The first thing that I would need a new heart. Because what good would it be if you walked up here and you said, "Zap," and you gave me life, but I still had the same heart? I'd die again immediately because I had this heart, diseased heart. So the first thing you would have to be able to do if I was going to live again, would be you would have to be able to give me a brand new heart. So, let's say you have that kind of power. So I keel over dead. Everybody rushes up. Well, I hope somebody would rush. That's over here, tears flowing down. And then somebody goes, "Hold it." And they says, "I can help." He walks up there and zap, gives me life. But they didn't give me a new heart. The heart disease would just kill me all over again. So the second thing they would have to be able to do, or the first thing they'd have to do, is they'd have to be able to give me a new, brand new heart, healthy heart, and then give me life. And then I could live, right? Does that make sense? And that's exactly what God did. The first thing that He would have to do was to cleanse us from all sin, give us a new heart, a healthy heart, and then give us eternal life. He would have to do both of those things. Because spiritually speaking, sin is what killed us, so that would be likened to the diseased heart. So God would have to deal with sin, the diseased heart. Then, give us new life. Then let us live again. And the cool thing about it, he doesn't just give us temporal life when he comes. He comes along, and the Bible says that my hard heart is changed now to a fleshly heart, a living heart, a healthy heart. And then he doesn't just give me life, he gives me eternal life, where I'll live forever. And aren't you glad? Because if he forgives us of all our sins and just gives us temporary life of some sort, but it's not eternal, then we would just die eternally all over again, would we not? But because he gives us eternal life, the Bible says we will never die. See, Jesus died on the cross so that he could forgive you of your sins and cleanse you. And then he rose again the third day so that he could give you life, eternal life. And I'm so glad it's an everlasting, eternal life that just goes on and on and on. That's the kind of life he gave us. And that's what he did, because that's what we need. And your children need the same thing. They need forgiveness of sins. They need to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. And then they need to be given eternal life. And when we trust Christ as Savior, both of those things happen at the same time. We're kind of pulling it apart here, but really it happens at the same time. And that's what our children need. That. Why? Because they're bent towards doing wrong. So as parents, what do we need to do? Well, first of all, we need to understand their bent in their character and in their talents and in their gifts and in their personality type. But probably even more important than that, we need to be reminded that they're bent towards sin and they need Christ as Savior. Our children, from birth, are bent towards sin. Now, what can you and me do about it as parents? Is there anything we can do for our children? And there's three things that we can do. Number one, first of all, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for our grandchildren. We need to begin praying for them before they're ever conceived. We need to pray for them while they are being carried in their mother's womb. We are to never, ever stop praying for our children. What should we pray for? Well, Ephesians 1:18 tells us that we need to pray that the eyes of their heart will be opened so they can understand. That the eyes of their heart will be opened. We need to pray that prayer as grandparents and as parents for our children. We need to pray that for our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great that haven't even, you know, none of them even are around yet. We need to pray for that, for them. Second, we need to do all we can. We need to do all we can to expose them to God's truth. Because they need to learn the moral laws of God, which is the Ten Commandments. And they need to know the gospel. They need to know that God loves them. They need to know that He died for them. And they can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Because they need to be saved and forgiven. They need to understand how dark their heart is. And they need light. We need to expose them in any way that we can as parents to expose them to the truth of the gospel. That's where Sunday school and church and Awana and all these things come in. And home devotional times, home Bible reading times. That's where all of that comes in. You're seeking the best you can to expose them to truth at home and at church. The third thing last. You need to discipline them. This is politically incorrect in our day. I'm going to read Proverbs 22:15 in the New Living Translation, and then I'm going to mention the King James. Verse 15, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but physical discipline will drive it far away. A little more politically correct or soft in our day. But let me read what the King James says. He says, the rod of correction will be used to turn them away from their foolishness. We'll get into that last one a little bit more next time when we zero in on the word train that's used there and how it's used in Scripture and how it opens up to us what that word means for us parents. So as parents, we need to pray for them without ceasing, no matter how old they might be, that the eyes of their heart might be opened, open to Christ to be their Savior, open to Christ to be their Lord. Pray that their eyes of their heart will be open. You have a prodigal? I think a lot of us could raise our hand and say, we got prodigals, or know of a prodigal, or whatever. Pray for your prodigal. What? That the eyes of their heart will be opened. That the Spirit of God would do that. We need to pray. We need to do all we can. Take every opportunity to expose them to truth. And then last, we need to discipline them. But we need to discipline them in love, not in anger. That's parenting principle number one. Enough to leave here to think about, huh? Father, thank you that your word is clear, that you tell us how to do it, because you're the maker. You're the creator of all. And so you do know how to do it. And we pray that we as parents and as grandparents would do all we can to follow your parenting principles for our children. And we pray, Father, for those that we might know, those that we love with all of our heart that may not be saved, or we're just not sure if they're saved. Father, that they would come to know you and that they would begin to demonstrate fruit of new life. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I thought of